Amen. Please be seated. It is good to see all of you here this morning. And as we come to the Word of God, I ask you please to turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, picking up in verse 12, and I'll read to verse 17 in your hearing. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 12. Here, as Paul speaks about the function and the exercise of his apostolic ministry, he ends on a very high note in verse 17 of this chapter in speaking about our salvation. 2 Corinthians 5, picking up at verse 12, Paul writes the following and says, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Well, dear ones, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, we are so thankful that you have given us your wonderful word. We're so thankful that this word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We're thankful, Lord, that in the light of your word, we see the light that we need to have in this life. We see truth, O God, truth that we don't have in this world and in ourselves. We're thankful that the Scriptures reveal to us your holy mind and your holy will and your holy way for our lives as your people. And God, as we come this morning to your word, we're asking for fresh help from on high. We're asking, O God, that you would fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit, that we might ascertain those things which we need for ourselves as your people. And for those here this day, O God, who do not know you in truth, those who are not your people, we pray, O God, that even this day, you would make them your very own. That you would save some in our midst, O great Lord. And for all of these things, we will praise and bless your most wonderful name. We ask them all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Who am I? And who are you? What am I and what are you? Now, to be sure, dear brothers and sisters here this day, these are all vital questions for us to have the correct answers to. And I say this because knowing the correct answers to these questions will greatly help all of us in many areas of life. It'll help us to be encouraged in life. It'll help us to be clear-headed in our thinking. And it will help you and I to live in a way that would glorify God and honor his name. Now, it has been said that each of us is at least three people. So that first, we are the people we think. Second, we are the people or the persons others think that we are. And then third, we are the persons we think others think we are. Ah, but dear ones, here this day, the key question to answer for this morning is, who are we really? The key question that we need to answer is, what is our identity as human beings? Well, I'm convinced, I'm absolutely convinced, that if you and I are ever going to answer this question correctly, then we must go to our Maker. We must go back to the one who created us, and this so that we can know in truth who we are based on what he says we are. Now, it's unfortunate, very unfortunate, that we live in a day where people are very confused about who they really are. In fact, perhaps there's been no other time in history where there's been so much confusion and a redefining about this matter as it is in our day. I mean, these days, dear ones, people do not know who they are. They don't know what their true identity is. Thus, many people are making up their identities for themselves. This is the case so that, for example, now we have men identifying as women and women identifying as men. We have gender dysphoria and transgenderism and a host of other things. Thus, we're now being told that some people are simply born in the wrong body and that so-called transgender people are to be supported by us in their change. Well, beloved members here this day, I don't think that any one of these things is correct at all. In fact, I think that they show us that because people don't know who they are, we are greatly messed up as a society. In fact, we are so messed up that spiritually speaking, we don't know the difference between our right hand and our left hand. And so, where then is our help to be found? How can all the confusion of the day be made clear? Well, again, I say that the answer is by us understanding that we are exactly who God says we are. The answer is that we are not to get our identities from the false psychiatrists in the land or by our feelings or by what we are told or we read on social media, etc. And we're not to let such things as our popularity, performance, possessions, powers, position, or even our perfection or the lack thereof tell us who we are. No, rather, you and I are to listen to God. We are to listen to our Creator, who is always 100% correct. Can anyone say amen? And so, how then are you and I to view ourselves? In other words, if we are going to have a healthy self-image, what must you and I understand? Well, here is where our passage for this morning is extremely helpful for us as Christians. Here is Paul speaks about our new Christian selves. He says to us first in 17a of this chapter, look at the words again, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, before I open up this passage to you this morning, I want us to go back a little bit in biblical history and recall together what we were from the start. Now, if you remember, we're told in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 that as the crowning work of all of God's creation, the triune God said among the persons of the Godhead, that is to say, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, dear brethren here this day, if you want to have the correct place in Scripture as to where to begin concerning this whole discussion of who we are, it is this passage right here in the book of Genesis. I mean, if we're going to get our identities correct, then we must see that mankind is the crown and the glory of God's handiwork. A dear one simply stated, you and I are not junk. You and I did not evolve from apes or a pool of slime. No, you and I are not the products of some galactic accident, as some tell us. No, rather, you and I were created by God, and this to know Him personally. We were created for God's own glory, as we're told in Isaiah chapter 43, and this as male or female and nothing else, having a body and soul, and this for two main reasons, according to Genesis chapter 1, namely, that you and I would bear God's image, and that we would have dominion over His creation on the earth. Now, when we're told in that Genesis 1 passage that we are made in the image of God, what does this mean? Well, simply put, it means that all of us are living replicas of the Almighty God, which is to say, we are a visible representation or a reflection of Him. Simply stated, dear ones, if you're taking notes, you and I are the etched out blueprint of God, being made after His own image in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, so as to quote our own London Baptist Confession of Faith. This is what the Hebrew words mean in that Genesis 1 passage. Thus, long story short, mankind is a God-stamped creation. Each of us bears God's resemblance generically, rationally, and functionally, so that we are all endowed with life, personality, communication, creativity, spirituality, and morality, etc. Now, of course, all of these things have vast implications. I mean, along with this giving all of us true dignity as human beings because God is our maker, it also shows us the horrors of those who seek to take the lives of others. Thus, when this happens, either when a baby is murdered in the womb or someone is killed outside the womb, it is wicked in the sight of God. This is the case. Consequently, God Himself, in speaking about this matter, says in Genesis 9 and verse 6, that whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. And then in giving us the reason for all of this, we're told that this should happen because in the image of God, He made man. And so, who am I? Who are you? What am I? What are you? Well, the answer, according to the Bible, is that you and I are the glorious creations of God. The answer is that all of us are God's crowning creation. Thus, it is only said in the Bible that mankind bears the image of God. Now, when we're told next in that Genesis 1 passage that I keep citing to you, that man is to have dominion over all the earth. What does this mean? Well, it means that God made men and women to be rulers on this planet. It means that you and I are to subdue our surroundings and exercise manly and womanly dominion in all spheres of life. Simply stated, it means that you and I are not to let our circumstances nor our situations dictate to us what we will or will not do. No, rather, it means that with God's help, we are to aggressively, yet graciously, exercise a goodly rule over the various realms of creation. And so, here we see then, summarily, that all of us are utterly unique among all that God made. We see that we are unique because we bear His image. We are unique because all of us have been given an assignment by our Creator. And we are unique because we were created to have a true and intimate, a close fellowship with the Lord our God. And so, having described man in his original state, which I don't believe that heading is in your bulletins, it should have been, but that is the first heading. Having described man in his original state, come with me now, secondly, for this morning to consider man in his fallen state. Man in his fallen state. Now, as most of you know, sadly, after the absolutely beautiful and stunning creation account in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we have then in Genesis chapter 3 the fall of mankind. Now, it has been correctly said that there is no greater tragedy than the historic, and I underscore the word historic, the actual fall of humanity. In fact, the fall of Adam and Eve following the creation of the world ranks near the top worst events in history, for in it, man threw himself from the highest peak of God's created order to become a transgressor and a rebel against God and His holy law. Yes, at that time, to quote our London Baptist Confession of Faith again, quote, although God created man upright and perfect, our first parents fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and we in them. And so you see, dear ones here this day, if you and I, listen, if you and I are going to truly know who and what we are, then we must understand the fall. We must understand the words of Solomon when he said, for example, in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29, that although God made man upright, nonetheless man sought out many schemes for himself. And you and I must understand the words of the Apostle Paul when he said in Romans 5 and verse 12, that is through one man, namely Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Thus death spread to all men in that all sinned. And so what then is the point of all this? Well, the point is, listen, when Adam sinned, you and I sinned in him and with him. The point is, beloved, that because Adam was our first federal head, when he fell, we fell, thus we all inherited a sin nature which rebels against God. And so, because this is the case, listen, every feature of the visible representation of God in us was immediately distorted. Through the fall, we became a complete inaccurate representation of God, for God's likeness in us became twisted and perverted. Well, in view of this biblical reality, it has often been asked, is fallen man still God's image at all? I mean, since now by nature and by practice, we are all sinners who are totally depraved apart from salvation in Christ, could unsaved people still be thought to be like God at this point? Well, the answer according to Scripture is yes and no. Yes and no. It's yes, why? Because there is still a remnant part of the image of God in all people, saved or not saved. And it's no, because fallen man is no longer an accurate representation of his God. Well, having seen them, man in his original state, and now secondly, as I just articulated it, man in his fallen state. Come with me now, thirdly, to notice man in his recreated state. Now, here it's very important for you and I to understand that the God of the Bible, listen, he will not allow sin, Satan, or ourselves to hinder this matter of him having a people who will truly bear his image. No, our God has ordained that this would come to pass in the world. And one of the glorious things about the gospel, which you and I must never forget, is that not only does the gospel deal with our sins and our acceptance with God through Christ our Lord, no, but it also involves a progressive recovering of God's image in us, which was lost through the fall. This is the fact of the matter. And so you see, brethren, as Christians, our redemption in Christ means that we will progressively grow more and more into the likeness of God, even in this life. It means that through the process of sanctification, the terrible distortion of God in us through the fall will gradually diminish, making us more and more like unto our original state. This is the case. Thus, this is why, for example, the Apostle Paul could say in Colossians 3 and verse 10, that having put off the old man with his deeds and having put on the new man, we are, quote, being renewed in knowledge according to the image of God who created him. And again, if you're taking notes, this is why Paul could say in Ephesians 4 and verse 24, that as believers, we have put on, quote, the new man who was created according to God. How? Paul says, in true righteousness and in holiness. And so you see, the gospel, beloved, is much more, again, than just the forgiveness of our sins and our being accepted with God through Christ. It's about God producing in us more and more as his people, his own image in us. Now, while all of this is true in this age, praise be to God that when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, our complete change into God's representation will occur. In fact, dear ones, here this day, the amazing promise of the New Testament is that just as we have been made like Adam, being full of sin and death, so also we will be like our lovely Lord Jesus Christ when he comes again. For at that time, according to Philippians chapter 3, he will transform our lowly bodies according to his glorious body. Praise be to his name. Now, even though, listen, even though we are not in that final stage of complete restoration to God, thank God that our passage for this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, look at the language, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are becoming new. Now, I love this verse, and I say this because it helps you and I, who are believers, to truly understand who we are, right? It helps us to have a healthy self-image, if you will, which is rooted in Jesus alone and not ourselves. Now, in this section of this book, Paul is speaking about what it meant for him to be a new man in Christ. He's speaking about the powerful transformation that took place in his own heart. For at one time, Paul was a racist individual who hated non-Jews. However, after salvation, he says in 16a of this chapter, look at the words with me there in your Bibles, he says, therefore, From now on, now that we're saved, we regard no one according to the flesh. And so you see, beloved, before Paul was converted, who people were in the flesh, who they were in their humanity, who they were in their ethnicity, greatly mattered to him. The point is, Paul was a prejudiced man before he was saved. However, now in Christ, he is a new man. Now in Christ, he is a new creation with new opinions. And this not only toward others, no, for he goes on to say in 16b of this chapter, look at the language, that even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. And so, what's the point? Well, the point is, as a Christian, Paul's views of Christ had also radically changed. Consequently, whereas he once viewed Jesus as a misguided, messianic pretender, now after salvation, he sees him in truth as the glorious Son of God. He sees him as the promised Messiah of the Lord. Now, this is exactly what's true for all of us who are God's people. It is. Thus again, Paul says in our verse for today, look at the words, therefore, if anyone, underscore it, if anyone, Paul says, regardless of who they are, rich or poor, young or old, black or white, weak or strong, or even Paul himself, he says, if anyone, you name them, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Now, of course, the all-important question that we need to answer now is, what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, if you're in Christ, simply speaking, it means that you're no longer in your first father, Adam, spiritually speaking. To be in Christ means that by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, you have now been put in personal union and communion with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and what a glorious thing this is. Amen? This is what it means. Now, of course, this language here of being in Christ, en Christo, is a phrase which the Apostle Paul uses multiple times throughout the New Testament. And simply stated, if you want to know what it means, bare bones, to be in Christ means that someone is a true Christian. That's what it means. It speaks about one who is in Christ and one whom Christ is in. And so you see, church, because of our salvation, because of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, our new identity is that we are in Christ. It is that we are Christians. It is that we are in him, spiritually speaking, and he is in us. Thus, now we are a new people all together. Now, because we are in Christ, what does this mean, practically speaking? In other words, since to be in Christ is the most foundational aspect of our identity as Christians, what are the implications of this, and how does it answer the question of who we are? Well, here I want to mention 20 truths concerning who we are as believers. And yes, I said 20 truths of who we are as those who have been spiritually joined to Christ. And so first, because we are in Christ, you and I who are saved, you and I who are true Christians, we have been justified or declared not guilty in God's sight, Romans 3 and verse 24. Second, because we are in Christ, we are beloved by God, Ephesians 1 verse 4. A third, because we are in Christ, we are adopted into God's family, Ephesians 1 verse 5. Fourth, because we are in Christ, you and I are completely accepted before the Almighty God through Jesus, Ephesians 1 verse 6. Listen, because we are in Christ, We have been fully redeemed, Ephesians 1, 7a. Because we are in Christ, we are forgiven of all of our sins, Ephesians 1, 7b. Because we are in Christ, we have received an eternal inheritance, Ephesians 1:14. Eighth, because we are in Christ, we have been raised together with Christ, and we are seated with Him in heavenly places, spiritually speaking, Ephesians 2, verse 6. Ninth, because we are in Christ, we are God's masterpiece, Ephesians 2, verse 10. Tenth, because we are in Christ, we have been brought near to God, Ephesians 2, verse 13. 11th, because we are in Christ, you and I have fellowship with other people who are in Christ, Ephesians 2, 19a. Because we are in Christ, we are members of God's household, Ephesians 2, 19b. 13th, because we are in Christ, you and I are dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, Romans 6:11. 14th, because we are in Christ, we are recipients of eternal life, Romans 6:23. 15th, because we are in Christ, we are no longer liable to any condemnation from God whatsoever, Romans 8:1. 16th, because we are in Christ, you and I who are in Christ are assured that God's going to work all things together for our good. Romans 8:28, 17, because we are in Christ, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Romans 8:37. 18, because we are in Christ, we have been rescued from Satan's power. Colossians 1 and verse 13. 19, because we are in Christ, listen, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people who are righteous in His sight, all because of Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians 5, 21 and then 20. Because we are in Christ, we are, as our passage tells us for today, new creations. Now, beloved brothers and sisters here this day, if these things do not get you excited, I don't know what will. I really don't know what will. I mean, these are all glorious biblical truths about us who are true Christians. And again, all of these things are so because of our new representative union with Jesus Christ our Lord. Beloved, we are members of God's household. We are the redeemed of the Lord. We are His masterpiece. We have been rescued from Satan's power. You and I, who are Christians, are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. What a wonderful thing it is to be a true Christian. Amen? These are all the salvific realities which are ours by grace. Now, when Paul says in our passage, look at the language, that we are new creations, you should note that the word new here, and there are typically two Greek words for new, but this word new here literally means something made which is unlike anything else in existence. That's what the word means. Simply stated, it means that in Christ, you and I haven't merely had a makeover. No. It's not that we've just been improved a little bit. No. Rather, it is that we have been made an entirely new creation, just as God created the heavens and the earth originally. And so, because we are a new self in Christ, although we are imperfect in ourselves, in God's eyes, we are absolutely flawless. In God's eyes, He sees us who are true Christians in His Son. Thus, we are His children, whom He loves, and nothing will ever change this fact. Praise be to God. In ourselves, oh, plenty of weakness, plenty of shortcomings, plenty of sin. Read Romans 7. Paul says, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But in our incorporated union with Christ, God sees us as flawless. He sees us through his Son. Thus, he will always love us, and nothing will ever change this fact. And so, I ask the question, who am I? And who are you? I ask the question, what are you? What am I? Well, if we are true Christians, our identity is that we are brand new people in Jesus. If we are true Christians, we are chosen of God and beloved by Him forevermore. Glory be to His name. And so, having seen these things for today, what are some of the practical applications which grow out of all of this? Firstly, for us who are the true people of God in this place, to us who have been joined to Jesus by faith alone, what should these glorious truths and realities produce in us? Well, there are three things that I want to mention. Three things, and the first is that because in fact we are in Christ and He is in us, you and I, beloved, are to live up to our new positions in Him. And this by positively displaying the fruits of the Spirit to others, and then by us negatively, regularly putting off the deeds of the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. Application time. So what does all of this mean? Here you go. Number one. You and I are to live up to our new position in Jesus. Let me state it this way, dear Christian here today. There ought to be a dignity about us as God's people. We're no longer in our fallen first head Adam. No, we are now in Christ, the glorious Son of God. There ought to be something about us which marks the reality that we are in Jesus and He is in us. And I think primarily of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which is the gift of salvation, the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, self-control, and all the rest. The first fruit of the Spirit, love. And so I ask you here today, my dear Christian friend, are you consciously seeking with the help of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to be one whose life is characterized by a life of fruitfulness, one who is bearing the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, all the rest? Are you, as Paul says, that's Galatians, of course, in Titus 2, adorning the gospel? You know, wearing the gospel well? So the people say, when I look at that man, when I look at that woman, when I look at that young person, older person, man, there is something about them that is different. And what a great time it is in history to be a true Christian, to know who you are and what your identity is. Because as I said, outside of these four walls, there is mass confusion. People don't know who they are. Do you know who you are, dear Christian friend? You say, I do, in fact. Good. Now show it to the world. Let your light so shine that they will glorify your Father in heaven. Are you adorning the gospel? By how you live, how you act, what you say, what you don't say, what you watch, what you won't watch, how you dress, how you won't dress. Is your incorporated union with the Son of God bearing forth a life which evidences the fruits of the Holy Spirit? But then negatively, we have to deal with remaining corruption. When we are born again, we are connected by faith to Christ. And He is the Holy Son of God, the Holy Child who was born. He's the one who knew no sin. And while, of course, the case won't be with us that in this life we will know no sin, But brethren, you and I are called in the Word of God to do all that we can to fight against our sin. To say no to sin and yes to the Savior. Is that what you're doing, my dear brother, my dear sister? Are you continuing to wage war by the power of the Holy Spirit in connection to that lustful heart, that prideful heart, that complaining heart, that non-submissive heart? Are you regularly, by the Holy Spirit, saying, I will not let this sin reign over me, so help me God? If you're in Christ, friend, that's your life. You put to death the deeds of the body by the power of the Holy Spirit. You seek each and every day by the grace of God to get into the narrow way that leads to life. And whenever you get out of bounds, what do? You repent and you come back quickly to Jesus. Oh, Jesus, forgive me. I shouldn't have looked at that thing. I shouldn't have said that thing. I shouldn't have been angry about this or that. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And help me to do battle with this thing. Because we are in Christ, we are to live up to our new positions in Him. And sometimes, beloved brethren, I think that we experience spiritual amnesia. Spiritual amnesia. So that we sometimes say maybe to ourselves, who am I really? Or sometimes our lives contradict who we are so that we have spiritual amnesia. I just forgot for a moment that I'm a child of God. I just put all that aside so that I could seek my sin, forgetting that I am a child of God. Not a child of Satan, not a child of this world. I am a child of the King. How dare I live in any other way that is not pleasing to my God? Oh, my friend, wake up from your spiritual amnesia if that's you today. Repent of your sins. Get out of the way of rebelling against God. But secondly, dear ones, because we are in Christ, listen, you and I are to love all the brethren in the church. Why? Well, it's because we're told in Galatians chapter 3 that we are all one where? Or as the Greek scholars like to say, in what realm? We are all one in Christ. We're to love all the brethren. Why? Because it's not just that I'm in union with Christ. All these other folks who have been truly saved, they're in union with Him as well. Why do I need to love the brethren in my church? Because she's in union with Jesus, and I'm in union with Jesus, and what a shame it is if we would act as if this was not the case. A practical fruit of being in Christ is that you love all the people of God, and not just all the people of God generically out there somewhere, but in your own church. And so are you displaying the fact, dear brother, dear sister, that you in fact are in Christ because you love all of those in this place who are in Christ? You don't just have your few favorites. No, you love all, each and every one who has been born again, who has made a credible profession of faith, which has been witnessed by many in this church. And if that brother, that sister has been brought into the membership of this, our congregation, may it never be that you are not investing in that one, loving that one, inquiring of that one. How you doing, sister? How you doing, brother? Oh, I didn't say that everyone needs to be your favorite one. Jesus had his favorites if you check the Gospels closely. But he loved all of his people. Loved all of his disciples. He loves all of his people. So one of the applications is we need to do the same. To love all the brethren. For from the greatest of them to the least of them. This is one way that we show the world and ourselves that we in fact are in Christ. Well, thirdly then, brethren, because we are in Christ, listen, you and I are to greatly thank our Father in heaven. And this is because, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that of him you are in Christ. Of him. Of him. Of him you are in Christ. Of the Father you are in Christ. It's because the Father willed from before the foundation of the world that you would be saved in time, space, history. Of the Father you are in Christ. It's all of his doing. He is the source of your salvation. Ought we not to praise his name? Of him, not your own so-called free will, no. Of him, not of you, but of him, God Almighty, I am in Christ. It was all because of his powerful working in my heart, whereby he took out my heart of stone. He gave me a heart of flesh. He made me a new creation in his Son. Of him you are in Christ. Glory be to his name. God did this in your life, my dear sister, my dear brother. Thus you should praise his name all your days, do you? Do you? For many years in your life, you were in Adam. But now, by God's grace, you are in Christ. Of the Father, we are in Christ. It was his good plan and purpose and predestinating work that this would come to pass. What a great God he is. Of him, we are in his Son. Thus we should praise his name all the day long. Well, I want to begin to close now by speaking to two last groups of people here this day. Two last groups of people, having just spoken to Christians. And say first to those of you here among us who might be questioning whether or not you are in Christ. And I want to say to you, my dear friend here this day, whoever you are, listen, that the best way to know the answer to this question is by asking yourself, according to the second part of our verse for today, are old things passing away in your life, and are all things becoming new? This is a great acid test, if you will, for the whole matter. How do I know if I'm in Christo, and if he is in me? Well, if we are in Christ and he is in us, then there will be clear evidences so that your old values, your old views, your old ethics, your old habits, your old desires will all progressively begin to change. And so how is it going with you? When I got saved almost 30 years ago, in a sense, I didn't know what in the world happened to me. I really didn't know what happened to me. I mean, I understood, at least on paper, that I had been converted, but inwardly, the transformation was so vast and so radical that the things I used to love, I began to hate. And the things that I would never love, I began to love. Those sins which held me fast, all of those things that I was way into, the chief of sinners, those things began to be my greatest burden in life. I'm thinking, am I losing my mind here? I used to love those things. Job says, man drinks in iniquity like water. I had a huge jug. And I used to love my sins. But then I began to hate my sins. What in the world is going on? Answer, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Look and see. Old things are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new. There's a change. And that change is going to look differently for each and every one of us. I'm converted out of paganism, so of course it's going to be from darkness to light. I get it. Some of you are raised in Christian homes, and so it might look grayer in your life. You aren't out there being buck wild. But my friend, you still are wild. Whether you're raised in a Christian home or not, your heart is still wild. And if God saves you in a Christian home, you'll see that God, by His grace, begins to subdue that wildness in your heart. And He begins now positively to give you a true love for God, a true love for His Word. It's not just, oh, I got to do this because mom or dad said that I should do it. This is a good thing. No, it's because you want to do it. You desire to do it. Why? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new. And so if you're here this day and you're really wondering, am I in Christ? Which, according to Pastor Ventura, means simply stated that I'm a true Christian. Ask myself the question, is there a change going on in my life? A change which really is foreign to who I am in and of myself? Am I beginning to hate my sin? Hate wickedness? Separate from my fornication, my idolatry, my whatever else you want to call it? Am I beginning to hate those things? And am I beginning to love Jesus and His Word and the preaching of His Word, singing of His praise? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Friend, ask yourself the question, how is it with you? Well, let me say finally then, to anyone here this day who makes no claim to be a true Christian, to you here who don't know the Lord, what can I say to you, my dear friend, but simply this, listen, before the Almighty God, who you are is greatly messed up in His sight. I don't know how else to say it. Listen, what you are is greatly messed up in God's sight. Who you are in yourself, who you are in your first federal head, Adam. It's odious in the sight of God, but friend, I'm here to tell you this afternoon that the God of the Bible can change all of this in an instant through His Son. God can give you a new identity. He can take you from sinner to saint. He can take you from rebel to righteous individual. That's what the gospel does. That's what Jesus does for all who turn from their sins and put their trust and all of their reliance and hope upon Jesus' finished work at the cross, where in love He gave His life as a sacrifice for our sins. My dear friend here this day, whoever you are who's not truly saved, the Bible says, he that believes on the Lord shall be saved. The moment we believe on Christ alone for life and salvation, God will forgive us of all of our sins. He will credit to us in the courtroom of heaven the impeccable virtue of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He will put us in union with Jesus so that spiritually speaking, we will always be accepted in the sight of God. So, my dear friend here this day, I encourage you, I exhort you to flee to Christ by faith, to go to Him and own what you know to be true about yourself, namely, you are wretched before God. Your sins are stinking in His nostrils. He is of pure eyes and to behold iniquity. My friend, until you are covered in the righteous robes of Christ, until you are in Jesus and He is in you, you're under God's judgment, you are under His wrath. Please do not be deceived about the matter any longer. But know that there's a God in heaven who loves to forgive sinners, who loves to give them new identities, who loves to save all who call upon Him to do this. And so, my dear non-Christian friend, become a Christian today. Turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful that we are in Christ. Many of us in this room have experienced your transforming power. And we are so grateful. We are so humbled. We are so thankful for all that you've done in our lives and all that you're doing and all that you will do when Jesus returns. Oh God, we are so thankful. Thank you, O God, for making us who were once not a people to now be your very own. We bless your name. And we praise you from the depths of our beings. And so we ask, great Father, that you would seal all these things to our hearts, that all of your people in this place would know who they are and what they are. And that for those who don't know you, that they would close with Christ by faith alone. Even now, we ask and pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.